It's good to be here. First, before I start, I just wanted to thank Pastor Brent and his wife for all the work that they do in the kingdom of God, not only here at Kairos, but throughout the community. I think that's worthy of another round of applause for them. The lives that they have impacted, you know, not only here, but where I'm from, in a little town called Zephyr Hills. Like Pastor Brent said, he baptized me. I still remember that day because I remember we had a beach baptism, and I was walking up to Pastor Brent, and it was at that moment that I gave my first confession. I walked up to him and I said, "I can't swim." And so I remember him telling me, he said, "It's all right, I got you." And then he baptized me. And like he said, God just took a hold of not only my life, but the life of my wife and my children. And he has led me in a way that I never could imagine back then. So it's an honor to be here today. I know that right now you guys are in a series called Seasons, and we're on the fifth week. So today I kind of wanted to join there and start there. And I wanted to talk to you about a dry season, a dry season. You know, what do you do when you reach that low point in your life? What do you do when you lose that job, especially in a time like this that we're living through a pandemic? These are things that are happening right now in everyone's life. What do you do when that person that you thought you would spend the rest of your life with, all of a sudden that relationship ends? What do you do when you lose a loved one? What do you do when you lose a child? A dry season. These are things that we don't dream about. These are things that we don't even prepare for growing up. Instead, when we think about our life, we think about meeting Mr. and Mrs. Wright. We think about purchasing our first home. We think about meeting that person and spending the rest of our life with and ending happily ever after. I want to tell you a little bit about myself. My wife and I have been together for 16 years. That was tough. Look at all the guys like, good job. We've been together for 16 years and we've been married for 9. Now, don't judge me, but that's just the way I worked at that time. You know, I lived a life that I thought was a good life according to worldly standards. According to worldly standards, I was doing all right. I had the good job. I had the nice home. My children didn't want or need for anything. But you see, that was an outside perspective of my life. And God doesn't look at us from a worldly perspective. Instead, he looks at us from a spiritual perspective. And spiritually, and I'm just going to be transparent with you guys today, I was failing my family. I was a social alcoholic. What I mean by that is I drink, but according to my standards, it wasn't all the time. I would drink when I wanted to socialize with my friends. I would drink when I would get home from work and I was tired and needed to relax. I would drink just because I was thirsty. I was a social alcoholic. I would use profanity often, but not around other people's children, only around mine, because the way I looked at it, they were used to it. You see, God wants more for you and I than this. He has a bigger plan and a bigger picture for all of our lives than this. If we look at John 8:34, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." And that's where I was at. I was a slave to sin. I was broken. I was ashamed of where I was at as a husband, of where I was at as a father, and where I was at as a man. I put this in my notes, and it's a question. Why do we have to wait or go through these dry seasons? In James 1:2-3, we read, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." I put this also in my notes. God doesn't cause bad things to happen in our lives, but he can allow bad things to happen. He can allow for us to go through these dry seasons. First, we need to understand this, and we need to accept this. God is God, and we are not. That's so hard for people, I know it was for myself, to wrap our mind around this. God is God, and we are not. And there are some things that Scripture can give us the answer for, but throughout Scripture, it can't give us the answer for all things. And what I mean by this is, there's certain things that can happen in our life that we just can't find that answer. And I want to do this real quick. Today I want to share with you three reasons, according to Scripture, why God allows bad things to happen. You see, because when he gives us these things throughout Scripture, we may not find the answer here on this side of eternity, but on the other side of eternity is where we find the answer. The first thing is this. We are reminded of our strength or lack of. We are reminded of our strength or lack of. Let's be honest. Man, human, we have been hard-headed since the beginning of time. It started with Adam and Eve in that garden, and it continues today. For example, if I was to tell you there's something that you can't do, in your mind, you'll automatically start thinking of ways that you can, right? I'm going to give you five things that you cannot do. Some of you are already doing it. Why only five? I'm going to give you five things that you can't do. The first one, I see some people leaning in because they're ready. The first thing is this. You cannot run a two-minute mile. I know we have some healthy people in the audience here, watching online and here in person. I'm not one of them, so it just wasn't me. I looked this up, guys. You cannot run a two-minute mile. The second thing is this. You cannot stand in the checkout line without looking at what the person has in their cart in front of you, even with a six-foot rule. I know because I've tried this, and you will do it. The third thing is this. You cannot be at more than one place at once. You can't do it. The fourth thing, men lean in on this one. You cannot read minds. Telepathy. You know, when your wife tells you something, just please ask, what do you mean? Trust me, if you don't hear anything else I tell you, brothers, hear that part. We cannot read minds. And the fifth thing is this, last but not least, you cannot come to Kairos Church for at least 1 year and say that you have not taken one of these black pins. I'm looking around. You guys know what I'm talking about. Now, we have some first-time visitors here that don't understand, but when you make it to your car, you understand what I'm talking about, the black pin. You see, God knows us better than we know ourselves, and we can be hard-headed. Adults, parents, you understand this. You know, when we have children and we can tell them certain things over and over again, you know, don't do this, stay away from that. But there also comes a time when we're raising our kids, or it goes beyond that, even best friends, when we're telling our friends something about their lives and things they're dealing with, we come to a point that we have to realize that, and God understands this, and I believe we get this from our Heavenly Father. You see, God knows that sometimes you're going to have to reach the end of yourself before you can fully, truly accept God. You're going to have to reach the end of yourself before you can truly understand what it is that he's trying to tell you. And number two is this. We're reminded of God's control. The Apostle Paul, he talks about a thorn in his side. You know, throughout Scripture and throughout time, it has been debated on what the Apostle Paul is talking about, what he's referring to when he talks about this thorn in his side. Some interpretations say that he's talking about the hardship that he faced in life. Other interpretations say that Paul was talking about the agony over the Jewish rejection of the gospel. But I'm not here today to debate that. What I am here to say is one thing I think we all can agree on is there was something going on in the Apostle Paul's life that caused him, excuse me, to pray to God over and over and over again to take this thing away. We read in 2 Corinthians, it says, but 2 Corinthians, we read, it says, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This was God's response to the Apostle Paul when he was praying to him to take this thing away. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm dealing with something in my life, when I'm dealing with a hurt that's so heavy in my life, and when this pain is happening in my life and I'm praying to God, and his response would be this: my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in your weakness. I don't know about you, saints, but when I first seen this, I'm like, maybe God don't understand what I'm going through. Maybe he doesn't understand the magnitude of what I'm praying for. Maybe I'm not asking him the right way, because this burden that I'm carrying in my life is so heavy. This is how I would have responded to God if he would have said this thing to me. But what I want us to do today is listen how the Apostle Paul responds to this. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. You see, what the Apostle Paul was saying right here was, even at the lowest point of his life, even with that thing that has happened, is happening in his life, he still would glorify God. You see, we have to be careful, because there's a lie that the enemy likes to tell us, especially as believers. Whether you're new in the faith or you're old in the faith, the lie is this: once I accept Jesus Christ in my life, all my struggles will go away. The enemy wants you to believe this because he understands that this has been one of the biggest obstacles for people to overcome. And this is where I was at. You know, I was raised in the church. My mother, a single parent, she raised me and my brother, and she took me to church every Sunday. But then when I reached a certain age, I got to the point where I got to make my own decision. And I decided not to go to church. I decided to live my own life. And as I continued to move away from God, all these bad things that was happening in my life, I thought it was because of this. I thought it was because there was a separation from me and God. Now, I want you to hear this. What I'm saying is there's some truth in there. And what I mean by that is this. If the gospel tells me as a man, as a husband, that I'm supposed to honor and love my wife the way Christ loved the church. So if I'm not following that, and if I'm not being obedient to that, and instead in my household I have chaos, I'm not treating my wife the way she's supposed to be treated, I'm not giving my kids the attention that they need, and there's just chaos happening in my life, I can't truly look at God and say, this is your fault. Because according to the scripture and according to the gospel, I haven't aligned myself the way God tells me I'm supposed to live my life as a man. So things like that is in our control. But what I'm talking about here today, and what I want to share with you here today, is those things that happen, that's not in our control. Those are the things I'm talking about. This body is not perfect. I know it's shocking to some. I'm sorry. Your body is not perfect. And there's things that can happen to you right now, today, tomorrow. There's sicknesses that can happen to you. There's death that you can experience, your loved ones. Things that we don't like to think about, our children. There's things that can happen in our life that's out of our control. And if I stayed in that mind state, thinking that those bad things wouldn't happen to me once I accepted Christ, the first moment it happened in my life, the first time my body would get sick and fail, the first time I would lose a loved one, I would have threw in the towel and said, that's it, I give up. I tried. I came to church every day. I gave. I served. I did everything you asked me to do. I've been reading the Bible. And then this thing happened in my life. This dry season happened. I would have threw in the towel. But I didn't stop there. Instead, when I heard the pastor speak on the stage, like I'm sure you have many weeks when Pastor Brent is up here preaching, when I came in the door and sat in that chair, I just didn't listen to the gospel being taught to me. I decided to do what the pastor said do, to go home, to study this word, to get to know this Jesus Christ. And that's what I did. I went home and I said, I want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to get to know who this Jesus Christ is. And it was during that that I noticed something. While reading the gospel, I started noticing that most of the things that he was promising was on the other side of eternity. When he was talking about this side of eternity, what he was doing is preparing us for the hard times, preparing us for the dry seasons, preparing us for the hurt, preparing us for the trials, preparing us for the tribulations, preparing us for all that that's going to happen. Jesus says in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Did you catch it? He didn't say you might have. He didn't say you could have. Our Lord and Savior said, you will have. Amen. You will have hurt. You will have pain. You will have dry seasons. You will have. So now I'm like, okay, I understand this. I understand that these things are going to happen in my life. So now as I go into scripture more, I turn to the Apostle Paul and I continue to read. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us. So Paul is telling us right there, all the things that you're experiencing in your life, all the hurt and pain. And brothers and sisters, I'm talking about that thing that you have been holding on in your life that you probably never shared with the person sitting next to you. I'm talking about that thing that you are so ashamed of, the wife or the husband that you have spent many years with. You have never shared with them this pain that you have faced. I'm talking about that. What Christ is telling us and what the Apostle Paul is telling us right here is that hurt, that pain, it does not compare to what's waiting for you on the other side of eternity. Amen. So now I'm like, okay, God, I understand that pain and suffering is going to happen in my life. I understand that these things are going to happen to me once I accepted you as my Lord and Savior, but how do I deal with it? How do I make it through? When that weight is so heavy on my shoulder, I know it's going to happen. I've read your word and you prepared me that it's going to happen. But how do I make it through? It leads us to the third point. He points us to the cross. How do we deal with hurt? We run to our Heavenly Father. Christ himself modeled this. In Luke, we read, Luke 22, 39 to 46, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. He and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And I want to pause there for 1 second, because when I first read this verse, it kind of jumped out at me, because I remember thinking like, man, he could have said anything right at that moment. He could have looked back at them and do what I do to my kids whenever I'm about to leave the house and say, don't fight, get along, behave. But I think what Jesus did, he modeled something that I don't want us to miss. He said, pray that you do not fall into temptation. Because once we read it and once we understand what temptation can lead to sin. 9 times out of 10, it does. We should be in constant prayer every day when you wake up in the morning. Whether it be at night, at the end of the day, or your beginning, we should always be praying that we don't fall into temptation. And he goes on to say, he withdrew about a stone's throw behind him. He knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. I was reading this and I thought to myself, wow. Jesus was afraid. He was scared. At that moment in life, he was afraid about what was about to happen on the cross. But the more I read the gospel, I came to understand that Jesus knew the magnitude of what was about to take place. Jesus knew that what he was about to face on that cross, it went far beyond the physical. Jesus knew that what he was about to face on that cross was on a spiritual level. You see, Jesus understood this. That thing that you are carrying, that thing that happened in your life, that you were ashamed of, that you didn't share with nobody, that thing that was so big in your life that you haven't told your spouse about, that guilt that you felt when you had that affair, that addiction that you prayed to God over and over again to take it away and that you would never turn back to it. But time and time again, you did. That time that you chose to end a pregnancy and you prayed to God for forgiveness, but yet and still, you still carried that weight on your shoulder. You see, Jesus understood that what he was about to carry to the cross was all of that. Jesus understood that the weight that he was about to carry to the cross, it wasn't the physical that we see on television. It was all the pain that you and I experience every day. This is what he was about to carry to that cross. But not just the pain that you and I experience, the pain that people have experienced before us and the pain that people are going to experience after us. Jesus knew that he was about to carry all of that to the cross. But I want you to hear this. Jesus knew that, and though he wanted to avoid that pain, if it was possible, but he wanted even more to do the will of his heavenly Father. Even more. Because of our human nature, when we think about what Christ endured that day on the cross, you know, it's hard for us to look past that physical part. But once we can understand that spiritual pain that he endured, we start to understand that magnitude. We start to understand how huge it was what God did for us on the cross. I don't know about you guys, but that was a game changer for me and my Christian walk. Because like I said, I would come to church all the time. And I would sit there as a child and I would be there for Easter Sunday. And I would hear them talk about and teach about the resurrection. But it wasn't until I heard a pastor say on the stage that if you haven't truly accepted what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you haven't truly accepted all that stuff that you're carrying, that baggage, you thinking that you're not able, that you're not worthy, if you haven't truly accepted that, everything else in the gospel doesn't matter. Everything else doesn't matter. If you don't truly understand that sacrifice, and it changed my life when I looked at it a whole nother way. All the stuff I was carrying, I realized that Christ paid for that. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, it reads, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is no one more qualified to carry that thing that you're holding on to than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No one more qualified. So now we're like, okay, I understand there's limitations to what I can and can't control. God, I understand that when I'm dealing with these things, I understand now where to take it. I understand to bring these things to you, to lay these things at your feet. God, I understand all of this. But now I'm like, but what about the weight? What about the weight? I've been praying for these things over and over again, praying for you to step in. I just don't see you moving in my life. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do, but I don't see you moving in my life. What about that weight? When I first started studying the gospel, when I first started in the ministry, a couple of people stood out to me. One of them was Billy Graham, because, you know, you learn about, you study about a lot of different pastors. And one of them was Billy Graham, because you'll be hard-pressed to find anything bad in Billy Graham's life. It's so easy in the society that we live in. You hear about a mega church pastor or whatever, and then something to happen, and they'll fall from grace just like that. So when you look at Billy Graham's life and how long he did it and the influence that he had on so many lives, when I read about Billy Graham, I wanted to, you know, dive deeper and learn more about him. But another person, because we're talking about the weight, is Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa. You know, when I say her name, you automatically, I'm sure those that know, you think about the picture of Mother Teresa with her white head covering and the blue, and then the wrinkly face, and then that smile. Mother Teresa. But something jumped out at me while I was studying her life. You know, she's known for her ministry in India, but there's one thing that I didn't know. Throughout her life and throughout her time in ministry, after she was called, she felt a separation from God. She felt that she was waiting, though she was praying for these things over and over again. She didn't feel God moving within her ministry. But here's what I want you to hear. After she passed away, and they found her letters, and they was going through a letter. This is one letter that she wrote, and it says, "I am told God lives in me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul." When they got all her letters together, from that first letter to the last letter, it expanded over 5 decades that Mother Teresa felt this way. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know what you've been praying for to God to move in your life, and you felt like he hasn't been doing nothing, but Mother Teresa felt this way for 5 decades. But this is what I want you to take. She never stopped doing what God called her to do. Amen. You see, we can't long for something that is not intimately close to us. And Mother Teresa had that closeness to God just like you and I have. You see, she understood that part. Though that thing that emptied her soul, but her praying for it, it also fueled her ministry. So I don't know how long you've been waiting for that thing in your life, but I'm just saying to you right now today, saints, don't give up. God has never left your side. He has never forsaken you. And he is right there with you. Amen? Faith is what Mother Teresa had. Faith is an assurance that things revealed and promised in the Word are true, even though unseen. God told Abraham in Genesis 12 that he wanted him to leave the land of his parents and go to a land that he would show him. But he wasn't going to show Abraham that land in advance. Abraham had to go in faith and trust in God. You know, Abraham's journey, his trials, his dry seasons, when we look through scripture, it lasts about 25 years of ups and downs. In that time, Abraham matured through tests and through trials of his life. He made mistakes. Some of them was fairly large, and some with lasting repercussions. But this is what the Bible says. "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." I don't know what season you're in right now, but I just challenge you and I pray for you to just continue to be faithful, continue to keep going, continue to trust in God. All right, now I'm going to ask the band to come out. And then I want to share with you, before we close out today, I want to share with you three steps that you can take starting right now that can help you on this journey, that can get you through these dry seasons. And the first is this: be in constant prayer. You know, we talk about prayer, and a lot of times when we think about it, We pray over meals. If someone will stop you, they say, pray for me, we'll do that then. But the Bible, when it talks about prayer, it talks about being in constant prayer. Be in constant prayer. The second thing is this. Never walk alone. Never walk alone. You know, Jesus Christ could have did his whole ministry by himself, but he chose community. He chose the 12. And so it's the same thing for you and I. I think one thing that we do a lot of times, myself sometimes are guilty of, but we try to hold things in and we try to not share with them. But scripture tells us different. Never walk alone. The third thing is this. Trust in God. Trust in God, trust in God, trust in God. If you can't hear anything else I say today, trust in God. There's no one more qualified. We can go to doctors, we can go see psychiatrists, we can all that, but there's no one more qualified. Trust in God. I want to read one more verse for you guys, and it's in Galatians 6, 9, and it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for in due seasons we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I want to close us out in prayer, if you would bow your heads and join me. Heavenly Father, first and foremost, I just want to thank you for all the blessings that you continue to do in our lives, the blessings that you continue to orchestrate in the background, Father God, that we don't realize you're doing. We want to thank you for those. Today, Heavenly Father, I know in a room the size of this, whether it be people here or watching online, Father God, there's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of pain, and today we want to lift those things up to you. Today, Father God, we ask that you walk alongside of us, that you would take that burden, Father God, that you would use it to bring glory to you and to your kingdom, Heavenly Father. Also, Father God, I want to just say a special prayer because I know that we may have someone visiting us today, whether here or online, that haven't accepted you as their Lord and Savior. They haven't accepted you in their life. Maybe they're carrying around something in their heart so huge, so big that they're ashamed of, that they don't think that they're worthy to come to you, that they think that you may not accept them in their life, in your life, Father. I say a special prayer for that person today. I ask that you touch their heart and that you remind them that you love them, that you have never left their side, and that you are here for them. All they have to do is accept you as their Lord and Savior. All they have to do is recognize that you have died and that you have rose again for them. And all these things in Scripture is promised to them once they accept you as their Lord and Savior. Father, I say a special prayer for that person. I also say a special prayer for Kairos Church. I ask that you continue to give this church, those that are here today and those that are back there serving, the pastor, his family, I ask that you continue to give him the strength that he needs to continue to do your kingdom work. I pray that you continue to test the lives of the volunteers that come here faithfully every day to bring glory to you and to your kingdom. I lift them all up to you. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.